We're going to have our Bible reading today again, 1 Thessalonians 4, and God willing, this morning will bring us to the end of our study in this particular chapter of this letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, and then in the weeks that lie ahead, we'll be moving into the final chapter, chapter 5 of this great letter as we think about living in light of the Lord's return. So we know this chapter well by now, I'm sure. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read it together for one last time as we commence at the first verse, and keep your Bible open throughout the service. Let's consider God's Word together. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given also unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we know God will bless the reading of his precious word to your hearts this morning for his own sake and glory. But let's turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're looking at the last little section from verse 15 to verse number 18. And we trust the Lord will help us this morning just to know his presence and the speaking voice as we consider this wonderful subject of the coming of our King. The coming of our King. These are some of the most familiar words in the Bible about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They explain the manner in which our Lord will come back again. So with God's word open before us, let's pray together, let's seek the Lord and ask him for his help and his blessing as we come to consider these great truths. I encourage you to pray and invite the Lord to speak to your heart and pray that God's Spirit will move. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee once again for the precious word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that in this world that we live in, that there's a book that leads us and guides us to the cross and can navigate us to glory itself. Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light under a pathway. And Lord, in this dark world, we need light. And we pray that even now thou wilt lift up the light of thy countenance upon us and cause thy face to shine, Lord. And grant, O God, that our hearts this morning might be illuminated by thy word. Speak, Lord, we pray. Remember some, O God, who are not ready for this great day whenever the Savior will come back again. Lord, your word encourages us and exhorts us to be ready. And we pray this morning that the Spirit of God will move and that all of us, Lord, will be ready. And Lord, not only ready, but excited about that day whenever the Savior will come back again. So, Father, come now by thy Spirit. Pour out the Holy Ghost, O God, and make this to be a memorable time around thy feet. May the very atmosphere of eternity fill this church sanctuary. May the presence and power of the Holy Spirit be in the midst. And I ask, O God, now for thy help. Hide me behind the cross. Uplift and glorify the Savior. For it's in his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. The doctrine of the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, takes up a very large portion of the Word of God. In fact, the second coming of Christ is mentioned in every chapter of this great letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And in fact, whenever we take the Bible as a whole and we consider it from Genesis to Revelation, approximately one quarter of the Bible was prophetic at the time of its being written. Now, many of those great prophecies in the Word of God have been fulfilled already in the first coming of Christ to this world, in the life of Christ in this earth, his death upon the cross, his resurrection. But many, many prophecies still await their fulfillment in, around, and after the second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. 23 out of the 27 New Testament books refer to the Lord's return, many of them in great detail. And somebody once calculated that for every prophecy concerning the Lord's first coming, there are approximately 8 prophecies that concern his second coming. So much of the Bible is taken up with the second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord, the events that lead up to that, the events that surround that, and then things which must be hereafter. And yet the sad reality is that because of difficulties regarding the doctrine, because of some differences that we might have regarding the interpretation of Scripture, and because some of the great deceptions that there have been over prophecy, many of God's people shy away from the study of prophecy and learning about that crowning day whenever Jesus Christ will come back again. But whenever we come to the Word of God with an open mind and an open heart, as we study these prophetic scriptures and as we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, our great God and great King, and we learn about this crowning day, we find that it is both a fascinating and a faith-fueling subject. Last Lord's Day, we considered the signposts of our Lord's coming. And today, we want to think about some of these truths that are found here at the end of this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians that speak about the manner in which our Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. Now these verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 18, are some of the most explicit verses in all of the Bible that speak about the coming of our King. And there are many things that are worthy of our study and consideration in these particular verses. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think about the coming of our King, the revelation of the Word. Look at verse number 15. Paul says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord." The revelation of the Word. God's Word is revealing to us the manner in which Jesus Christ will come back again. And the Apostle Paul is always anxious for the Thessalonians, and indeed for all the churches that he writes to, he's always anxious for them to understand that he is not giving his opinion. He's not speaking off the cuff. He's not coming with some new doctrine. He is speaking simply by the revelation of God's word and by the authority of what God has said. Now, Paul is ever, ever anxious to tell us that he is always speaking by the revelation of God's word. For example, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 12, he speaks about the gospel and he says concerning the gospel, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whenever Paul is speaking as an apostle, he's not just speaking off the top of his head. He's not giving his opinion. He's not coming off with something that he believes is a good idea or some new teaching. Paul is reminding us, whenever I speak to you, I'm speaking by revelation. I'm just telling you what God has told me. That was true regarding the gospel and all of the doctrines of the Christian faith. And so it is true regarding the coming again of our Lord. Paul says, I am speaking unto you by the word of the Lord. This is something that God has spoken to Paul about. It's something that God has revealed to him. It's something that God has spoken to Paul about. It's something that Paul sees within the pages of Holy Scripture. The word revelation, it just means to unveil, to reveal, or to uncover. And Paul here is unveiling, revealing, and uncovering a great truth that's spoken of many times in the Word of God. Paul has had this revealed to him by the Lord Himself, by spoken word. Whenever we come to the Bible, we need to understand that it is the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means men didn't dream up the Scriptures. They didn't get together and think, now what shall we write about God? What shall we say concerning the Christian faith? It wasn't given by private interpretation. That means it wasn't brought out of the hearts of men as they met together to discuss what they should write. But rather, it says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God revealed the Word of God to them. And so it is with regards to the second coming of our Lord here. The vital thing, you see, whenever we come to consider anything regarding God or the way to God or how to live the Christian life, is not to get the opinions of men or the thoughts of men, but to discern, well, what does God say in His Word? What does the Lord have to say? What does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures say? What does God's Word say? And this is what Paul here is kneeling down. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. This is God's word. This is what God says. And in all matters of faith and practice and Christian truth and doctrine, we must get to the word of God. What does the Bible say? Now, so often in my Christian experience, and I'm sure you've been there as well, sometimes whenever you ask somebody, well, why do you believe a certain thing? They will say, well, you need to read so and so on it. Or somebody has a great book on it. And if you read that book, or you read this man, or listen to this sermon, that will explain it all so well, and you'll come to understand it. Well, friends, that might have its place further on down the line. It's good to read Christian literature. It's good to listen to sermons. It's good to listen to men who have thoughts and ideas about these things. But the fundamental thing is, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? What does God have to say in this matter? So that's the thing that Paul here is setting down as a foundation. The revelation of the Word. This is what the Bible says. This is what God reveals in the Word about the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So at the beginning of verse 15, the revelation of the Word. And then as we go on into the text, you've got not just the revelation of the Word, but the return of the Lord. And that's the chief thrust in these verses. The return of the Lord. Verse 15 speaks about the coming of the Lord. Now, if you just want to turn back for a moment or two to Acts chapter 1, you'll discover that what the Apostle Luke writes in Acts chapter 1 coincides with what Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10. Some of you'll know these verses off by heart. You could quote them so easily. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now these words are critical. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back again, according to the angel here, in the same manner that he was seen to go into heaven. He's coming back in the same manner. Now, he ascended into heaven visibly. They could see him ascending into heaven. He ascended into heaven literally. He ascended into heaven personally. And the angel said he's coming back again in like manner, just in the same way. He's coming back again personally. This same Jesus. He's coming back again visibly. This same Jesus which ye have seen. He's coming back again literally, personally, visibly. He's coming back again from heaven. He's coming back in the clouds. And he's coming back again to the Mount of Olives, because the Bible says his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives in the last days. And those words in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, they coincide perfectly with what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are certain things here that are indisputable. Because again, Paul says in verse 16, the Lord himself. This same Jesus. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So we know that the Lord is coming back again validly. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be something that will not be virtual, but it will be valid and it will be vital. He's coming back again literally. He's coming back again personally, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Jesus Christ's return will be valid, real, personal, literal. You know, we have got so accustomed in these days that we're living in to living in a kind of a virtual world where we do so many things online, and so much of what we experience every day is done via the avenue of social media. We have virtual meetings. And we keep in touch with one another virtually. And so often that seems somehow to compensate for things which are real and things which are literal. Shopping experiences now are virtual. Whenever you endeavor to change maybe some account details, rather than speaking to somebody face to face or literally hearing their voice over the phone, you do it online. And we've got so accustomed even to worship, virtual worship, whatever that means. But we need to remind ourselves that whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, he's coming back again, not virtually, but validly. He's coming back again literally and personally. And it's so critical for us to live in light of the Lord's return that we live our Christian lives literally as well. Validly. There's no substitute for speaking to somebody about the Lord face to face. There's no substitute for praying personally, having a real vital experience with God, reading your Bible for yourself, seeking God for yourself, getting to know God for yourself, walking with God yourself, worshiping God yourself, and experiencing the presence of God in your life. Because he's coming back again validly. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's coming back again visibly. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And as the angel said in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus which ye have seen, taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's coming back again validly. And he's coming back again visibly the Lord Himself, the God-man Christ Jesus, shall come back again, and He shall descend from heaven, from the third heaven, right through the atmospheric heavens. And we will see Him coming with clouds and in great glory. And the Bible says in Revelation 1 verse 7, every eye shall see Him. Those that have pierced Him shall see Him and they shall mourn. The ungodly shall see Him and they shall want to run and hide. And then those that are looking for Him shall see Him as well. So He's coming back again validly. He's coming back again visibly. But you can't help but notice in these verses as well, He's coming back again vocally. Because it says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a literal call or a cry of victory and triumph, and also with the voice of the archangel. So this event here is certainly not going to be secret. It's certainly not going to be silent. But rather it's going to be valid, it's going to be visible, it's going to be vocal, it's going to be a public event. And He's coming back again victoriously. Because everything that we read about in these verses speak to us of victory. The Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And all of those things speak to us of victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again victoriously. This world of ours has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. They might want to ignore Him. They might want to pretend that He never lived. They might want to ignore historical realities and biblical facts. They might want to cast aside the law of God, the Word of God. They might want to draw alongside and get away from the standards of God's precious Word and pretend that they are in control and we're all the captains of our own destiny. But listen, Jesus Christ is coming back again victoriously. He rose triumphant from the grave. He reigns triumphant in glory. And He's returning triumphant in the future. All things are under His feet right now. The Bible says that God has highly exalted Him. He rose triumphant. He reigns triumphant. And He's coming again triumphant. Now, whenever Jesus Christ returns, validly and visibly and vocally and victoriously, that day will be a terror to the ungodly. Listen to what the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 6. He says, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. The heavens will part. And whenever you get a scroll and you roll it together and it meets in the middle, well, it will be rolled apart as a scroll, the heavens. And then it says, the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The earth will literally be shaken when He comes back again. And then it says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, every eye shall see Him. And they cried and say, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. You see how He's coming back again visibly? And He's coming back again victoriously. And the ungodly who don't know Him will cry for rocks and mountains to fall. And I pray that none of you will be found in that day trying to hide, filled with fear. Because He's come back again suddenly, and you're not ready, and you don't know Him. This day will be a terror to the ungodly. But this day will be a treasure to the believer. The Word of God says in Luke chapter 21, and verse 27 and 28, when ye see these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. What a crowning and glorious day that is going to be. The hymn writer said, let all that look for hasten that joyful coming day by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way, by gathering in the lost ones for whom the Lord did die. For the crowning day is coming by and by. Friends, today in Christ we serve a risen, an exalted, a glorified, and a coming again King. And all things are under his feet. And the King is coming. I wonder today, are you looking forward to it? Are you excited about it? Whenever we see all of the signposts in our day and generation that point to the coming again of the King, I wonder, are we excited? Paul here speaks about the revelation of the Word. He speaks as well about the return of the Lord. But he also speaks about the resurrection of the dead. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So at the return of the Lord, there's going to be a great resurrection of the dead. Now, many things will concur with the coming again of Jesus Christ. If you study the prophetic scriptures, you will learn that many great things will happen whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. Instantaneously, there will be many things that will concur with the coming again of Christ. And one thing that is indisputable will be the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection of the departed from the graves. It says in verse 15, that are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not go before those who have died in Christ. But rather those who have died in Christ, they will rise first. That is, their bodies shall rise from the graves. We have learned that their souls, their spirits have departed and they're with Christ. But whenever Christ comes back again, their bodies will rise and there's going to be a reunion of soul and body for those who have died in Christ. There'll be a great resurrection of the dead. And it coincides with the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout. Now the word shout there could be rendered a call or an order or a commandment. And I believe that shout will in part be for the dead to rise. Remember in John chapter 11, whenever the Lord went to the grave of Lazarus, it says in verse 43 of John 11 that Jesus cried with a loud voice, or called with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rose from his grave and he came forth. And there was a great resurrection in John 11. Well, it's the same idea, you see, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And he will call those who have died in Christ, he will call for their bodies to rise again. And it's hard for us to conceive of this. But many times the Bible speaks about this great day of resurrection. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9. You can read about it in John chapter 5. You can read about it in John 11. You can read about it in Acts 24. And you can also read about it in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the end of the chapter, we have these wonderful words. And they coincide with 1 Thessalonians 4. They're parallel passages. They fit together like a hand in a glove. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Do you see how it ties in with our text in 1 Thessalonians 4? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And so it goes on. And you'll notice there that in those verses, as Paul speaks about the resurrection of the dead, it's something that will be instantaneous. Because it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this resurrection will happen instantaneously. In the snap of a finger, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before the world of time to think about what's happening, Jesus Christ will appear. And there will be this great resurrection of the saints. It'll be instantaneous. Not only will it be instantaneous, it'll be inflexible. It'll be precise because it'll happen right at the last trump. At the last trump. Whenever the dead in Christ rise first, the Lord descends from heaven with the trump of the Lord. It'll happen at the last trump. The Lord is the precise moment set out. It'll be inflexible. It'll be instantaneous. It'll be incorruptible. It says the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And these bodies of ours that in time are subject to decay and corruption, and has been buried and have further corrupted in the ground, the Lord Jesus is going to raise them up incorruptible, that they may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. This event will be instantaneous. This event will be inflexible. This event will be incorruptible. And this great resurrection will be irreversible. It says we shall all be changed. Now that's speaking physically. Whenever a person is converted, they are changed. There's this wonderful change that is wrought in our hearts. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things are become new. But whenever He returns from glory again, our bodies will be changed and made like unto His glorious body. And it'll be something, it'll be irreversible. We will ever be with the Lord. I love what John says in 1 John chapter 3. And in verse number 1 he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And then in verse 2 he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." These bodies of ours and the bodies of those who have gone on before will be changed and glorified instantaneously, incorruptibly, inflexibly, irreversibly. This great resurrection from the dead. What a day it's going to be. So you've got the revelation of the Word. You've got the return of the Lord. You've got the resurrection of the dead. And then you've also got the rapture of the saints. Now we ought not to be afraid of this word rapture. It's become a very controversial word in Christian circles over the years. But the word rapture, it just means to be caught up. It means to be taken up. It means to be seized upon. It means to be lifted. It means to be carried away. That's what the word rapture means. And you'll notice that Paul speaks about that in verse number 17. He says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up, lifted up, seized upon, lifted, carried up to meet the Lord in the air." Now the word rapture does not mean to suddenly disappear. The word rapture does not mean to vanish. It just means to be taken up. And you'll notice here that this rapture, this being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, it coincides with the valid, with the vocal, and the visible, and the victorious return of our Lord. And it also coincides with the instantaneous and inflexible and incorruptible and irreversible resurrection of the dead. So whenever Paul here is speaking about the rapture of the saints, the church of Jesus Christ that is alive and on the earth, whenever Jesus Christ visibly and vocally and validly and literally and personally comes back again, the church will be caught up. And listen, friends, I don't read anything in the Bible about that being secret. I don't read anything in the Bible about that being silent. I don't read anything in the Bible about that being sinister. It's something that's just like the coming of the Lord. It's visible. It'll be seen. It's not secret. It's not silent. In fact, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it speaks about the church of Jesus Christ suddenly, several years before Christ comes back again, suddenly disappearing and somehow the Lord taking the salt out of the earth. Jesus Christ says he will continue to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So whenever Christ comes back again, and he comes with the sound of the trumpet, and we have noticed in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the last trumpet. And during the tribulation in Revelation chapter 8 through to chapter 11, you have a series of trumpets that are sounded from heaven during the tribulation and Christ coming back again at the last trump. R.A. Torrey, in his great book, What the Bible Teaches, speaks about the coming of the Lord, and he says this, at his coming for the saints, there seems to be a large measure of publicity about it. The doctrine of a secret rapture of believers does not seem to have much support in Scripture. And I have many, many friends, people that I respect who know the Lord and who have been walking with the Lord longer than me and maybe are more intelligent than me, and they differ about this. But friends, I just can't see in the Word of God that this rapture is going to be secret or silent or sinister. It coincides with the coming of the Lord, which is valid, visible, and vocal, and victorious. It coincides with a resurrection, which is inflexible, and incorruptible, and irreversible, and instantaneous. You see, whenever our Lord comes back again, the Bible says that true believers are going to be caught up. And then the ungodly are going to be caught out. And then the religious hypocrites, they're going to be caught on. You see, if Jesus Christ was to come back right now, many right across our province and right across this city, and many within this local assembly of believers, many would be caught up. Sadly, others would be caught out, not ready. And maybe some would even be caught on, not really saved, not really ready at all. I wonder, whenever Christ comes back, are you going to be caught up? Are you going to be caught out? Or are you going to be caught on? And then there's something else that Paul says here is going to coincide with the coming again of our King. And that's the reunion of the church. Look at verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All who have died in Christ, resurrected, rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and we which are alive and remain are caught up, listen, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's lovely to know that whenever a believer dies, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, all who have died in Christ will be reunited with the Lord, and we will be together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's going to be a great reunion of the church. We will be together with the redeemed. The redeemed of all ages. Every kindred, every nation, every tribe you've gone on before. We will be together with them. And those that we know and love who have died in Christ and have gone on before, we will be together with them as well. Now you say, but you have talked about a resurrection, and you have talked about being changed and putting on incorruption and immortality, and these bodies of ours are going to be translated and transformed. Does that mean that we will not know one another whenever we meet the Lord together in the clouds, and we're forever with the Lord, and we enter into the Lord's eternal kingdom? Are we going to know one another? I say absolutely. I believe it with all my heart that we will know one another. Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John were taken up into a mountainside with the Savior, and the Bible says he was transfigured before them. That is, his humanity began to yield, in a sense, to his deity, and something, not all, but something of his glory shone forth, and a cloud descended and, in a sense, covered him. And there appeared with him Moses and Elijah. Now, Peter, James, and John had never met Moses and Elijah before. They were saints who had gone on to glory. And they appeared temporarily in the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. And the Lord did not introduce them. The Father did not announce them. But Peter, James, and John somehow knew that's Moses and that's Elijah. They knew. And we will know all of the saints in glory, especially those who we have known in this world before. I remember hearing about two old saints, and they were sitting talking to each other, a married couple, and she turned round to him and says, "Do you think we will know one another in heaven?" And he said to her, "Well, do we know one another now?" She says, "I think we do." He says, "Do you think we're going to be bigger Egypts in heaven than we are down here? And if we know one another down here, we will certainly know one another in glory." 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Saints are going to be gathered together unto him, all one in Christ. And those who have gone on before, there's going to be a great reunion. A great reunion of the redeemed. And a great reunion again with the Redeemer. And that's the most important thing of all. To meet the Lord in the air. Caught up together with them in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. So every single one of us today who know the Lord, we will first meet the Lord either in paradise or at the parousia, the second coming. The Lord said to the dying thief, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And all who have gone on before have met the Lord already in paradise. But by and by we will all meet the Lord at the second coming, at the parousia. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. What must it be like for a believer to meet the Lord? Fanny Crosby, who was born with an eye condition, and the doctor tried to treat it, and that resulted in her blindness just from being a little infant. She never saw a human face again, and she could never remember a time in her life whenever she could see. She thanked the Lord for it, and she says, "The first face that I ever see in time and in eternity will be the face of my blessed Redeemer." And what must it be for us to meet the Lord? To meet the one who loved us from the foundation of the world. To meet the one who died for us upon a cross. To meet the one who has ever been living to make intercession for us. And faith gives way to sight, and we meet the Lord. And there's a great reunion. A reunion with the redeemed. And a reunion with the Redeemer. And not only will there be a great resurrection of the dead, and the great rapture of the saints, and the great reunion of the church, but there will also be the great residence of the bride. Verse number 17 says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." With the Lord personally. And with the Lord permanently. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus Christ gave us this wonderful assurance, didn't he? Way back there in John 14, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Whether it's the third heaven, or the new Jerusalem, or in the new heavens, or in the new earth, wherever we are with the Lord in his heavenly and eternal kingdom, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there for time and for all eternity. John spoke about the residence of the bride in Revelation 21. Remember, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things were passed away." And he somehow tried to describe it, and he says, "There'll be no pain, and there'll be no night, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now we can't comprehend it. We are so bound by this world. We are so bound by our experiences. We are so bound by the things that we can touch and see and hear and handle in this world. And therefore, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But we have everything to look forward to. Because someday we will see Him. And we will be with Him. And this is what Paul's speaking about here, the coming of the King, the revelation of the Word, the return of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the saints, the reunion of the church, the residence of the bride. And then verse number 18, the reassurance of this wonderful doctrine. He says, Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now this great doctrine of the second coming, it should challenge us. It should counsel us. It should correct us. But most of all, it should comfort us. Paul isn't writing to this church to scold them and to harass them and to castigate them and to tell them that they need to do better and they need to pull up their socks and they need to try harder and they need to attend more meetings and they need to do more and more of this, that, and the other. He's just encouraging them. Listen, he says, you're living for God. In this world, there's bereavement and there's trial and there's persecution and there's hardship. And he speaks about all those things, and we've covered many of those things. But he says, listen, I want to comfort you. I want to encourage you. Keep on living for God. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on praying. Keep on loving one another. Keep on living for the Lord. Live in the light of His return, because it'll be worth it all whenever we see our Savior face to face. These believers needed comfort. He's been speaking about bereavement. He's been speaking about persecution. He's been speaking about trial, and he knows here's believers and they need encouragement, they need comfort. And all of us at times need a word of encouragement. All of us at times need a word of comfort. Life on this earth is hard, it's difficult, and it's getting more difficult in many respects. We're living in unusual days, hard times. Some of you over the last year have lost loved ones. Some of you are facing trials of your own. Some of you maybe are finding it difficult in the workplace or in the home or in the school or in the university to live for the Lord. Some of you are facing sickness. Some of you are cast down in your minds. Some of you are stressed. Some of you are facing difficult days. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you maybe are thinking about family members and you're concerned about them. Paul says, listen, this is an encouraging thing. Our Lord reigns. Our Lord rules. He remembers His own. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's coming again for us, and He's coming again soon. He says, comfort one another with these words. Elsewhere, He says, bear ye one another's burdens. God's people need comfort. God said to Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. And isn't it comforting to know that all ends well for the believer? I heard about a young boy. He was reading a novel. It was a kind of a murder mystery novel, and there was a man in it that just seemed to be going about and making everybody's life miserable, and nobody could catch him. And wee Johnny was sitting reading this book, and he was worried about how it would all end, and this boy, this villain, just seemed to get off with everything. And then he says, I just want to read the last chapter, and he read where the villain gets it in the neck. And then he went back to where he left off, and every time he read about this man seemingly getting away with everything, he just thought to himself, I've read the last chapter. And if you only knew what's coming to you. And it just put a different complexion in everything whenever he read the last few chapters of the book. And friends, if we read the last chapter or two of this book, all ends well for the Christian. The Bible tells us that yes, the enemy goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and it seems that he is having a free rein, and he's come in like a flood, and the world is made void his law. But friends, whenever we read the last few chapters of the book, all ends well for the Christian. Let's live in the light of the Lord's return. But can I ask you, are you ready? Are you really ready? Some of you today fear are not ready. The Savior said, listen, be ye also ready. How can you be ready? Simply trusting in Jesus Christ. Coming to Him, casting yourself upon Him. He loves you today. He knows all about you, your doubts, your fears, your sins, your shortcomings. And He says, listen, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Put your trust in the Savior. Begin to live for Him. And let's live in light of the Lord's return.